storm, he doesn't hear. But this was actually something that happened in heaven, but I was, you know, I have a connection. But there were these two guys that were friends for like 40 years, and one was white and one was black, and every day they argued, is God white or is he black? And they argued every single day until they both died at about the same time. They went into heaven and they went to the gate and they saw St. Peter and they said, we have this argument. Is Jesus white or is he black? And all of a sudden, Jesus walked by, went up to them and said, Buenos dias.
There you go.
Okay, if you insist. But Rose, did you know that the guy who wrote the Hokey Pokey died?
Oh, no!
You know that song, the Hokey Pokey?
Yeah!
The thing is, it took 4 hours to get him into the casket because they put his right hand in and his right hand. I'm only going to say that now. That was a private joke. See what you did for me? You got me thrown out of here. But we're in the season right now of the Feast of Pentecost, which is one of the feasts that God told Israel to celebrate, so that's what I want to speak about. And I love to speak about the Feast of Pentecost because it shows the distinction between the Old and the New Testament. So the Feast of Pentecost, which we read about in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, it comes 50 days after Passover. That's why Penta means 50. And there's a reason for that, because you can't have the glory of God unless you've got the Lamb of God in your heart. If you don't have the blood of Jesus, you can't walk in the power of God if you don't know him, if you don't walk with him. So I'm going to read that from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 16. It says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. So it's a day of giving thanks to God for the first fruits of the harvest. So everyone would bring in the first fruits, the best of their crops of the harvest in the spring, and they would bake cakes out of it or bread, and they would wave it to the Lord in thanksgiving. So let's just take a minute and do that. Can we just take a minute to thank God? See, you can't have increase if you don't thank God for what he's already doing. If your eyes are on what God hasn't done, you're going to miss what he's doing right now. So that's why the Bible says so much about giving him thanks. But let's just take a minute. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the blessings, Lord God. Father, that you've given us, Lord God, a place, Lord God, to sleep at night, oh God. You have food on our table and shoes on our feet, oh God. Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit, oh God. You've given us your promise. You've blessed us, oh God. And they would just wave the bread before the Lord. Let's just give the Lord a wave offering right now. Father, we give you thanks, oh God. You see, he said, take the first fruits and offer it to the Lord. You know what the first fruits means? It means I want to give God my best. He said, don't take the leftover of the crops or whatever you don't want and give that to the Lord. Give God the best of your time. The first fruits offering is not about taking an offering on TV so somebody can get rich. That's not what first fruits is about. First fruits is God's heart for his people, that you want to give them the best of your time, the best of your resources, the best of your mind. People always tell me, well, I can't help you with anything, but if I happen to have any time left over after I've done everything else, maybe I have time to serve the Lord. See, that's not first fruit. This is a day to remember, to reflect, that God deserves the best of who we are, the best of what we have. So it's a day of harvest. It was a time of giving thanks for the harvest, but it's also the Feast of Pentecost is also the day. And here's the Hebrew name. This is good if you want to impress any Jewish people. Come on. Chag Matan Torateinu, the festival of the giving of our Torah, because it was on the same day about 1,500 years before Acts chapter 2, when God came down on Mount Sinai and he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And it's a remembrance of that day, and it's totally connected to what happened in Acts chapter 2. Because, remember, in the Old Testament, God came down and he gave the tablets of stone. He gave it to Moses and says, here, you keep these commandments or you'll die. What happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit came down on the very same day. See, there's no coincidences. On the very same day in history, when remembrance of God giving the tablets of stone, what did God say? I will break the hearts of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh and write my laws on your heart. You see the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to go down now to Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, because I want to talk about the time that when God did come down on the mountain. So Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, it says, mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. No hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows. They must be put to death. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so everyone trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And the mountain was filled with smoke. Just picture what it was like. God said, I'm coming down on the mountain in my holiness. But you stay away. He spoke to the people of God. He said, don't even touch the mountain. He said, even if an animal comes and touches the mountain, they have to die. Because he's a holy God. And he was coming down in his holiness. And the people, they stood with fear and they trembled. It says in the New Testament, even Moses, his teeth were chattering at the awesomeness of the fear of God. And there was darkness and the trumpet was sounding. See, that's the Old Testament picture. And that's reflected in Hebrews chapter 12. So I'm going to turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 8. It says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" See, that was the picture that was being celebrated on the Feast of Pentecost on that day, of fearfulness and darkness and smoke. And it was so bad that the people of God, they came to Moses and they said, "We never want to hear from God again." He said, "You speak to us." And you know, from that point until the time of Jesus, God never spoke to the people directly again. That's why they ended up with the Pharisees. See, if you don't want to hear from God, you're going to get the counterfeit. But what did the scripture say in Hebrews 12? You have not come to that mountain. You have not come to a place where you have to tremble at the sight of God, where you have to walk in shame, condemnation, and any place, any ministry, any church that presents God as angry, finger-pointing, condemning, is not reflective of who God is, according to the word, Hebrews 12. It says, "You have not come to Mount Sinai." So if you're a child of God, that's not where you live. You're not in that scene where you have to stand back from the presence of God, that you have to be afraid to come near. See, that's an Old Testament concept, but if you're going to read on in Hebrews chapter 12, "But you have come," verse 22, "you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God," where the message says, the city where the living God resides, "the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of angels." So I want to go back to verse 22. It says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." You have come, you walk as a Christian in the city where God resides, where there's a place of joy and acceptance. You have to be careful that you're not living on Mount Zion, the place of judgment and finger pointing and anger and putting yourself down. See, that's not humility. See, humility means I can go up to anyone in this world and look them right in the eye, because you've got the greatness of the Holy Spirit living in you. So where in the Old Testament, I got to stay away. If God was near, I can't come there. And then he chose to limit himself to the temple. He lived in the Holy of Holies, and you couldn't even come in. You had to send a priest in for you, and if he messed up, he would be dead on the spot. But God says that's not where you've come to. Amen. You've come to the place of the power of God, the city where the living God resides. When you come into church, when you come to a meeting, when you come to a gathering, you're coming into the presence of God. See, in the presence of God, I've seen things happen instantaneously that would take years of counseling and meetings, endless marriage counseling. Years of doctors, I've seen things happen quickly. People heal. Emotion, inner healing come. I've seen marriages brought together instantaneously in the presence of God. See, that's the place where we live. That's not the place we seek to be. I hear that stuff sometimes. Oh, I got to get closed up there. God, I'm ascending God's holy mountain. Somehow I got to get up there. You're already living there. You're living right in the realm of glory. You don't have to ascend anymore the holy mountain. That's an Old Testament concept. I got to get there. I'm striving. I'm working hard to get up to where God is. And I even see prophetic people. Oh, I got to get up. I want to have visitation. I want to get to heaven. I want to have encounter. Maybe if I concentrate enough, I can somehow get up there. It's right here.
Amen.
Everything you need is right here. See, that's the Feast of Pentecost. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came down. In the Old Testament, it was all about the temple as a physical place. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2, you became the temple of God.
Amen.
You know what that means? Everything that you need is already inside. Today somebody came to me, I was speaking at a church in the morning, and he said, can you pray for me, because I've been asking God for joy. You don't ask God for joy. Why would you ask God for joy? It's right here. He already placed it inside of you, and you're going to be begging God for what you already have in you. Oh, I'm fasting for the anointing. You're already, doesn't the scripture say you have an abiding anointing, or did I imagine? What does that mean? The anointing of God rests in you. Yes, we want to grow. We were talking about in the mentorship today. We want to grow in the anointing. We want to do greater things. But you don't do that by trying to get anointed. You don't get anointed. You're already anointed.
Amen.
That's the message of the Feast of Pentecost. The problem is you keep going back to the wrong mountain.
Yes.
That's Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, I have to get what I need from God somehow, but I don't know if I can get it if I please Him. Because he's a scary guy up there. The provision of heaven is already in place.
Amen.
See, for those of you who fast, that's not what you're fasting for. You're not fasting to try to convince God to give you something. Everything that you need, you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you. Verse 23, you have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You see, this is important right here. Why? What's the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion? On Mount Sinai, according to the law, it was only the firstborn son who would get the blessing. If you were a woman, or if you weren't the firstborn son, then you didn't get the inheritance. You didn't get the blessing. That's why Jacob, remember the story? Where he had to try to deceive his father because he was the second-born son. So that was the oldest son with the birthright. But in Hebrews 12, it says, you are in the assembly of God's firstborn children. What does that mean? If you're a child of God, if you've got Jesus in you, you have the rights, the birthright, the inheritance, as if you were a firstborn son. But that's what it means, that you are co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. Even that's why in the scripture, even women are called sons of God. Why? Because it was the sons in the Old Testament who got the inheritance. That's been broken in the New Testament, so that every child of God is an heir. Every child of God is a partaker in the glory.
Amen.
You have full inheritance. Everything that Jesus had, you can have. In the Old Testament, you had to be somebody. The priest had to come and pour a whole thing of oil on your head, or you weren't getting any place. Back then, you had the big superstars, the kings, the priests, the prophets, and then you had the common, ordinary, nobody people. But in the New Testament, on Mount Zion, everybody receives honor. Isn't that what it says in the scripture? That there were some churches back, I think it was in the book of James. It said that if a rich person came in, if a noble person came in, and you gave him a seat and treated him with honor, and then a homeless person came in and you said, "I'll go sit in the back," that you're out of order. Because in the New Testament, everyone is worthy of honor. You see, that's what the Feast of Pentecost is about. It's about the Holy Spirit falling on everyone, everywhere. Regardless, you didn't have to be specially called, anointed. You didn't have to be a king. You could be a no one. You could be forsaken. You could be homeless in the street. And when you receive Jesus, you receive the same benefits as everyone else. That's what the scripture is saying in Hebrews 12. Everyone is a son of God. Full rights, full benefits, full inheritance. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece." I'm going to skip down to verse 24. It says, "You have come to," in Hebrews 12, "you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." Remember the story in the Old Testament of Cain and Abel? And Abel brought a better sacrifice than Cain. And because of that, Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. You know why Cain didn't bring the right sacrifice? Because he wasn't able. Makes sense to me. And Cain got jealous. He killed Abel. And he died. And it says his blood cried out from the ground. And what did it cry out? Vengeance, justice. And it says it still cries out today. In Hebrews 11, it says that Abel's blood still cries out for vengeance, justice. But what does it say here in Hebrews 12? That the blood of Jesus, it cries out a better message. What's the message of the blood? Mercy. Forgiveness, freedom. So all those people that start releasing all these prophetic words, God is angry, he's about to destroy the nation because he needs to bring justice and judgment. Where are they living? They're living on Mount Zion. They're listening to the blood of Abel crying out for vengeance when the blood of Jesus is crying out, speaking a better message over the people, over your community, over the nation. See, in Acts chapter 2, this was the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. You see, in the Old Testament, 3,000 people died the day that God came down on Mount Sinai. Remember, because they built the golden calf and they rebelled against God and 3,000 people died? Well, they became the first fruits of those who would die in judgment because they couldn't fulfill the law. Well, on the very same day in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were added into the kingdom and they became the first fruits of all those who would be birthed into the kingdom of God. Remember what they said, that the feast of Pentecost is about thanksgiving for the harvest. And what happened on that very day when they were celebrating the harvest? The first harvest of souls began to come into the kingdom. 3,000 dead in the Old Testament, and on the very same day, 1,500 years later, 3,000 born again into the kingdom. So I want to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In the Old Testament, the glory fell and people ran. In the New Testament, when because of the death of Jesus, remember the Passover had to come first. Jesus has to die before you can receive. But on that very same day, when the Holy Spirit fell, there were signs and wonders, but this time, it opened, heaven's gates were open wide, telling the people of God, you are welcome. And it began to fill them. The people of God began to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. See, it said something very important here. I'm going to make a confession. I used to read this and think it's about something in the future. Did you know that, Russ? I used to always quote this for 20 years. Oh, one day God is going to pour out His Spirit and we're going to have a mighty revival. We're going to have a move of God. People are going to get healed. Everyone is going to begin to prophesy. And I used to quote that believing, well, one day, I used to pray that way or every day. God, pour out your Spirit. Rend the heavens and come down. And then I noticed one day, it says, this was fulfilled. It says, this is that.
Yes.
This is the last day. You know when the last day started? 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
You know when God already poured out His Spirit? 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And we're sitting and waiting. Oh, revival's coming. He's coming down. Maybe if we keep fasting enough, we're gonna attack the heavens. We're gonna open the heavens because we want Jesus to come. We want Him to pour out His Spirit so we can move in the gift. So because we're hungry to prophesy, but we need God to show up. And then I realized what Peter said. This is that. This 2,000 years ago.
Yes. Come on.
The thing that happened 2,000 years ago is that. What you're waiting for has already happened. God doesn't have to pour out His Spirit again. We're not waiting for the times I break down, laying on the floor. God, we want an Acts 2 experience. God, we want the tongues of fire. We don't need the tongues of fire. It's already in you. Everything that you need for the harvest, remember, Pentecost is about winning the soul. It's about getting ready for the harvest. It's not about getting anointed so you can have better meetings. But so that you'll have more open doors. So more people will invite you to speak in their church. I mean, I hope all those things do happen. I bless you for that to happen. I hope you get many open doors. You have wonderful church meetings. But it's the whole message of Pentecost is God has poured out His Spirit for the harvest. Because what does it say? He'll show wonders in heavens above and signs. What does it say? Blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. I used to think that meant judgment and destruction when I saw the blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. But blood symbolizes salvation. Fire represents the glory and the presence of God. And smoke. The Bible says smoke is the presence. Remember the smoke that filled the temple. The vapors of heaven. It's about the glory of God. But the religious system has turned it around to make it, oh, when you see blood and smoke and fire, when you see buildings burning, that's it. That means we're in the end. Get ready. That's not what it's saying. That's not a sign or wonder. That's been happening since the beginning of the earth. Buildings burning down, smoke, people being massacred. That's no sign. What is a sign? The church rising up and bringing salvation to the nation and walking in the presence and the glory and starting a fire. Don't we have any fire starters here? At least every once in a while. So the message of Pentecost is everything you need to bring in the end time harvest of souls. Where does the Bible say? It's right here in your belly. It's not in your emotions. It's not here in your mind. You can't understand it. You're not going to figure it out. Maybe you don't feel it. How many people tell me, well, I can't, I don't have what other people have because I don't feel what they feel. It's not about a feeling. It's about the Word. And what did the Word say? That 2,000 years ago, the Spirit fell. And what happens when the Spirit falls? The people prophesy. They start to dream. So I want to challenge you that whatever it is you're waiting for, it's time to stop. Even if it's finances. God's giving you everything that you need. Everything is in place. The Holy Spirit's fallen. You already walk in the favor of God. What did God say in Hebrews 12? You are a co-heir. All the money, all the finances I have, you are a co-heir. It belongs to you too. No matter who you are, it's no longer about the one-man show or the superstar. That's not the message of Pentecost. That's the Old Testament.
Right.
In the Old Testament, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. In the New Testament, it's about average, everyday, ordinary people turning the world upside down. And that's you. So you need to stop waiting. You're not going to get anointed one day and then you're going to start doing something. I said this so many times, but they got to keep saying it. Because 80% of the Christians they talk to, all they talk about, well, one day I'm going to heal the sick, but I'm just praying for the anointing. You got the anointing to heal the sick. It says it. In Mark 16, it says, go heal the sick. He's not going to tell you to do something that you don't have the ability to do. That would make God crazy, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Am I right or wrong? If God is crazy, if he says, go heal the sick, and he doesn't give you the ability to heal the sick, cast out demons.
Right.
So here's what I want to do. I want to ask for the worship team to come. Right? We have a worship team. And then those who are in my mentorship group from Impact, I want you to come forward. Also,
forward. Spirit God's life. You get to see what Holy Spirit's doing. You get to see what the angels are doing. We want to cooperate with everything that's on the Father's heart tonight. I just want to encourage you tonight. Just let the Lord show you what's up in the Spirit realm tonight.
You're a bunch of my friends. Let's go.
believe.